Good to be with everyone this morning once again. It's been a blessing worshiping with you this morning, and thank you for your presence. If you're visiting with us, we certainly want to acknowledge your presence and thank you for being here and welcome you here. If you ever have another opportunity, we invite you back to worship with us once again. You are certainly our honored guest. If you have any questions about what we've done in the service this morning, we invite you to ask those things to us after the service is over. We would love to study the scriptures with you further. It is our heart's desire to do all in according to God's word. As Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It is by his authority that we have the facets of worship given to us, and the only worship that is acceptable to him is that which is in accord with his word, the pattern that is given us, as is alluded to in Hebrews the 8th chapter. So we want you to understand our desire here this morning is to serve the God fully with the word that he's given us and the pattern that he has laid out for us. If you have any questions about that, bring that to our attention. This morning, I want to discuss a topic that is very important, pertinent to our salvation, one that it is sad to say needs to be brought up from time to time and restored in those who have been saved. And that topic is the topic of zeal. When we just think about it in a secular standing, when we think about occupations that we all have to attain and maintain in our lives to provide for our families and for ourselves. And when an individual who is growing, perhaps in high school or going through college, and is trying to decide what he's going to do with his life, a lot of the times instruction is given to him to find the thing that you love the most and try to do that. Pursue that job. Pursue the job that when you're doing that, it doesn't seem like a job to you. And that is the ideal. And a lot of times that doesn't happen. Sometimes the things that we are zealous about the most, that we are passionate about the most, are things that won't provide for our family. And so we have to be a man, if you will. We have to be a mature adult, and we have to do those things necessary to provide for a family, to provide for ourselves. But every once in a while, you'll come across an individual who is doing what he loves to do. And he's not going to work every morning. He's going to participate in the thing he is passionate the most about. You see that, and it is very rare, but it is very obvious. For example, when I go to Taco Bell because I'm too lazy to fix my food, and the individual in the drive-thru window gives me my food, he's not very zealous about what he's doing. He's not very excited about what he is doing. Every once in a while, and it's very rare to see it, you'll find an individual who just loves whatever it is they're doing, whether they're serving food or playing video games or doing something that is just not even considered work at all, and they're zealous about it or they're enthusiastic about it. But every once in a while, you'll come across an individual who absolutely loves what it is that he does or she does. And it can find itself in various forms, whatever it is that that individual is passionate about. If he gets to do that for a living, you can tell that he's passionate about that thing that he is involved in. And it's obvious when it's not the case. It's the same thing with Christians. And I say that it's sad that we have to bring this up from time to time to restore it, because we never should lose it in the first place. It should never be a question whether we're zealous for God, for each other, and for good works, as we'll get into in a moment. Christians, by definition, should be individuals who are passionate because their sins are taken away. They have a Savior, and they have hope. We should be passionate about this. We should be enthusiastic about this. You can tell when you walk into a congregation whether that congregation is a zealous congregation. We've all visited areas and where you walk in and there's just a heaviness and there's no enthusiasm there, and it doesn't feel like a place where you want to be. We need to make sure that that's not the case here, and that's not the case in our lives. We need to be a zealous people. That's what Christians are. They're individuals who have been given hope, who have been given supreme blessedness, happiness. And it's only attained in spiritual things. And when we have attained those spiritual things, we should have that show in our lives that we're a zealous people. We need to ask the question, however, what is the term zeal? What does it mean? And the etymology of the term zeal comes from a verb which means to be hot. And when we talk about it concerning liquids, it's when the liquids are boiling. When we talk about it concerning metals or solids, it's when the solids are glowing. No one wants to touch a metal that is red or orange or white or even blue because they know that it's going to be hot to the touch. It will sear your skin. You don't drink water or coffee right when it comes out boiling. Let it cool down a little bit. That's the concept. And when we think about this, it translates right into the use in Scripture and in various facets of even secular life. To be zealous for something means you're on fire for it. You're hot for whatever you're doing. You are passionate about it. You have ardor. You're enthusiastic about it. You have a fervent mind, so to speak. And not only does that show a sense of emotion, but it's also expressed in action. What are you doing? Are you working hard? Are you diligent? Do you care? It all comes and is included in this concept of zeal. And a Christian who is pleasing to the Lord and who is doing what he should be doing in his life is one who has zeal. Zeal cannot be absent from an individual who will be receiving that crown of life. If we're not zealous and passionate about the things of God, the things of the spiritual nature, then how can we ever expect to receive it? And some individuals are not even zealous about these spiritual things, yet they claim they want to get to heaven when the things in heaven are actually the things that they're not zealous about in the first place. We've got to check ourselves. We've got to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith, to see whether we are zealous, whether we are passionate about it. Because, brethren, our souls depend upon this. And that's a reason why we should be passionate about our salvation and about the things of God. It is an absolute indispensable facet of our salvation, and the object of our zeal should ultimately be for our God who created us, gave us a purpose, and when we rebelled against that purpose, provided us a necessary way to salvation and has made that available not just to specific individuals, but all who ever have lived and ever will live. So Jesus says in Mark the 12th chapter and in verse 29, when the scribes were testing him and asking him, which is the greatest commandment of all, expecting to get him mixed up and elevate one commandment above another commandment, when in reality all of them are important and pertinent to our salvation, Jesus answers very wisely and says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. That is the greatest commandment. And it's great because it is necessary to please God that we are passionate about Him to the extent that every faculty of our being, every fiber of our being is dedicated to the service of Him, to submitting to the one who has provided us with a way to salvation. And Jesus points this commandment out as the greatest, not because it nullifies all the rest, but because it introduces all the rest. Every commandment that we are to partake of and submit to is included in this great commandment to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. There is no other commandment greater than these, he says in verse 31 when he mentions the love we should have for our neighbor. Elsewhere, he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Elsewhere, it is said that to love God is to keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And if we're loving God, it's not that we are simply emotional toward him and that we're proclaiming our love for him to others, but that we're doing, we're working, we're diligent, we're going through and fulfilling those commandments God has given to us. And that's all a culmination of the love that we're to have for Him. And in that love is included this concept of a fervent desire. Because loving God is keeping His commandments, but loving God is not simply going through the motions. We need to understand the commands are spiritual. Paul talks about that with regard to the law, and he mentions that the law is spiritual. Now, the Pharisees, they're going through the motions and, in addition, binding traditions of man, which ultimately goes against the law of God. But even if they are fulfilling a command in action, if they have no zeal, if they have no passion or fervor for that, if it's not sincere, if it's not done in spirit, not just in truth, but in spirit as well, are they really fulfilling that command to love God? Are they doing that because they love God and expressing their love toward Him in obedience? It's sad that we sometimes forget to have a zeal for God, or it fades away because of who He is as our loving Creator, as the one who has provided us a way to salvation. But included in a zeal that is necessary to please God is not only to love Him and have a zeal for God, a passion for our God, but a passion and a love, a zeal for each other, our brethren. And John mentions that in his first epistle and in chapter 5 when he discusses love, talking about brethren and how you cannot love God and hate your brother. If God loved us, we also ought to love one another. There is a necessity for that relationship. And that's why he mentions in verse 31 of Mark 12, the second commandment is like it. It is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we have a passion for God, we have a passion for those who have been born of God, who are related to Him, who take on His characteristics. 2 Peter mentions the taking on of the characteristics of the divine nature. And so we add to our faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, all of those things. And as that's consummated when we're in heaven and we shall appear as He is in glory, it is worked toward on earth. And every time we love each other, every time we partake in obedience to God's word and worship Him and do those things and live a holy life, we're partaking of the divine nature as we adhere to who Jesus was, the Word in the flesh. And when we do that and we're born of God, we represent Him as the light of the world. We sing that song, brightly beams our Father's mercies from the lighthouse on the shore. To us, He's given us the keeping of the lights along the shore. He's the lighthouse. We are the lights along the shore. We reflect who He is. He is the embodiment of truth, and we are His followers, and so we exemplify truth in our lives. And so if we have an individual who is a son of God, we are a son of God as well, so we have zeal for God. It is necessary and logical to have zeal for that individual. Even when we discuss the bounds of fellowship, and it is often presented in a diagram with a triangle, and God's at the top of the triangle, and an individual is down here at one point of the triangle, if he has fellowship with God, and this individual has fellowship with God, that connection is completed one to another. There's the fellowship we have with one another because we have a fellowship with God through His Son's shed blood. And it is likewise, if we have a zeal for God, we should have a zeal for others who have a zeal for God. But so often we leave out that love and that zeal, that passion for each other, and we walk past each other and we don't really acknowledge each other and we don't pray for another as much as we should. We don't have that care that we should have. But if we're going to love God, we're to love our neighbor. In Colossians, the 4th chapter, in his concluding remarks to the churches in Colossae, the Apostle Paul mentions a Christian. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently. That's another word relating to zeal that we'll see. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. He has a zeal for his brethren. This individual Epaphras, he's not with the Colossian brethren at this time. He says he greets you, so he's apart from them, but he's one of them. He's a member there where the Church of Colossae meets. And he actually has a special relationship with these brethren, as we read in the first chapter of this same epistle. In verse 6, it mentions by Paul, he says beginning in verse 3, it says, "We give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, and the hope which is laid up in heaven, of which you heard before, and the word of truth of the gospel which has come to you." And he says in verse 7, that you learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who has declared to us your love in the Spirit. They heard the word of which Epaphras taught them. The apostle Paul told the church in Corinth that he had begotten them through the word, the gospel. Epaphras had done the same with those in Colossae. He had taught them the word of God. He had begotten them through the word which was proclaimed to them. They had become Christians, and Epaphras had a part to play in that as a minister of God's word, as a messenger of those things that pertain to salvation. And as we see the apostle Paul's relationship with the churches in Corinth, how he was night and day without sleep, and he had a great concern above all the affliction that had happened in his life. The thing that bothered him most and concerned him most was the churches and their well-being. And we could say the same about Epaphras. He labored for them fervently in prayer. You don't pray about someone you don't care about. Even when God tells us that we are to love our enemies and pray for them, we care about their spiritual well-being. And certainly for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to suggest to you, brethren, that if we don't pray for one another, then we're not showing a zeal for one another. We need to labor fervently, as Epaphras did, in prayer one for another. And also in Acts the 20th chapter, that scene with the Apostle Paul and his relationship to the church in Ephesus. In chapter 20 of Acts, he's exhorting the Ephesian elders. And it says in verse 28, he writes to them and tells them, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." What does zeal look like for brethren? He says, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." You wonder if the Apostle Paul is one of those few who gets to do what he's passionate about. You read that verse and understand his zeal for God and the truth and his zeal for those who would be born again by the truth, that incorruptible seed, the Word of God. And it's sad to see so many individuals, even Christians today, claim to have a zeal for each other and for other brethren, but they don't contend for the faith and exhort for them as the Apostle Paul exhorted the Ephesian brethren, to not be named with those who taught false doctrine and to warn each other about the false doctrine, because things are going to happen even in your midst. You're going to have to eradicate that leaven out of the lump because it causes destruction. So many individuals claim they have a zeal for each other, so they let each other alone. "You're teaching false doctrine, but I see you're honest and I don't want to hurt your feelings. I don't want to disrupt your life. So I'm not going to make it a problem and bring it up." Do you really have a zeal for that person? Do you have a passion for that person? Do you really care about their well-being? Paul warned them. He never ceased to warn them. He was filled with tears because of the threat to their spiritual lives. And he was going to do whatever it took to expose those who were false teachers in order for their spiritual well-being to maintain. In Titus, the second chapter, and in verse 14, we see thirdly one of the things we are to be zealous about. In verse 11, the apostle wrote to Titus, the young preacher, about the grace of God. He says that it brings salvation, and it has appeared to all men, But this grace of God is not inactive. He says it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, notice, zealous for good works. It's logical to say that those who are born of God take on his characteristics, as we've seen before. And the most mighty work that has been performed is when he sent his son, humbled as a man, to die on the cross for our sins, making that provision for salvation for all men. The grace of God has appeared to all. And that's exactly what it does, is that if Christ died for you, you ought to die to the world and live for him. And yet so many individuals, they have to be dragged to the assembly. They have to be dragged to a good work. They have to be reasoned with why you should go visit this individual who has an ailment, why you should study with this individual who is lacking in knowledge of a certain subject. Why should you show up to the assembly to edify your brethren? Because you have a zeal for not only God and them, but to maintain good works. That's what a Christian is. And it's sad to see that so many Christians lack this concept that they're not just doing the good works because they're simply commanded to do them, but they're zealous to do them. They want to be involved in this. They're passionate about it. You can even see it. One of the greatest examples of this, in my opinion, is singing. When individuals are just kind of droning on, maybe they're just mouthing the words, not really singing. You've got to be zealous for this. You're worshiping God and edifying your brethren. There are some individuals who I've even witnessed who sing very low and quiet, maybe not even uttering a word in worship, and then they'll post a video on social media and they're blaring the radio and singing right along with it as if they're on American Idol. Why not have that passion for God and for good works, for worship to him? We need to make sure our priorities are in line as well as our passions. I want to talk about zeal a little bit more in three different ways. Some zeal that is proper, but also some zeal that is improper. And an obvious improper zeal is when zeal isn't even there. When worship is just emotion, and there is no passion, there is no spirit to the worship, there is no importance in the mind of the individuals engaged in the worship. It's just simply something they do. And living a life for God is simply something they do, and in fact translates into not living a life for God, but just doing something that you were always doing in the first place. In Revelation, the third chapter, one of the letters to the seven churches, it says to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, he says to these brethren, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. The definition was to boil or to glow with regard to metals or liquids, to be hot. We could say to be on fire. These individuals were reproved for their lukewarmness. And he's not suggesting that it's better to be cold toward God and to not have God at all in our minds. But when you're lukewarm, you're in a very dangerous state, because when you're cold, at least you're in a state where when it's brought up to you, you can recognize what you're lacking in, because you're lacking completely. You're cold. You're completely and totally absent from the Lord. But when you're lukewarm, you're kind of in the middle. You know where you were, and you know what you have or what's offered to you. You know what you need to do, but it's just not that important for you. And people can tell you about what Jesus did for you, but you already know, and it's not exciting any passion in your life. You're lukewarm. Jesus says he'll vomit us out of his mouth. We need to be on fire for the Lord. We need to be going through these things with zeal. He says in verse 17, "You say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." He's saying you may be Christians. You may come to the assembly. You may worship God. You may go through the motions, but you're lukewarm about it. You're apathetic about it. And you think because you're doing these things that you have riches, but you don't. God doesn't accept the in-between. He accepts those who love Him and are passionate about Him. So He says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." We're fooling ourselves if we think we can just barely get by. Do we really think that heaven is going to be filled with individuals who were indifferent on earth? Who didn't really care, they were apathetic. It wasn't something that really struck a chord in their hearts, they just did it. Heaven is described as a place where individuals are jubilant and they're singing songs of praise for eternity to their God, and they're happy to do it. They're happy to be there. There's no other place where they'd rather be. That's expressed in our lives on this earth. The church is the kingdom of God. We need to be zealous about being its citizens. And in fact, Israel, the physical kingdom of God there under the old covenant, they were expected to be zealous for God as well. But just like it translated into the Pharisees when Christ came and reproved them, saying woe to them because of their hypocrisy and because of their lack of zeal, and they were just binding traditions and going through the motions, and it was all about the physical, forgetting that the law is spiritual. So under the old covenant, Israel acted in those same ways. Micah, the 6th chapter in verse 6, says, With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my people? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? It's not that sacrifices weren't commanded, and it's not that sacrifices were not important, or even that sacrifices didn't serve a spiritual purpose. But God is not pleased in mere sacrifices, but the attitude, the heart, the disposition, the passion, and love that comes with it. They're saying, what shall I do to get by? And the complacency has infected them. They don't get it anymore. God doesn't want you to just go through the motions. He wants your love. He wants you to be merciful to others and to do justly and to walk with Him humbly, recognizing your need for them. And it always happens because of forgetfulness. Revelation, the 2nd chapter, the angel of the church to Ephesus. We remember just before we get into this, Ephesus and Ephesians was written to that church, talking about the church of God and the parts of the body and the edification that it accomplishes and the spiritual blessings in Christ and the love they were to have for one another and participating in these things. And a lot of good things were said to the church in Ephesus and about the church in Ephesus. But here there was something that was lacking as they went on. It says, to this church of Ephesus, write, these things says He who holds the 7 stars in His right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear with those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience. You have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Sounds like a good deal with the church in Ephesus, but he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Doctrinally speaking, and at the surface, everything was good. They weren't preaching false doctrine. In fact, they were contending for the faith. They were standing up for the truth. they didn't deal with those who were walking in sin and not willing to repent of their sin, that said that they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans in verse 6, and Christ also hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They were seemingly doing everything right, as he says in the first couple of verses. They weren't zealous about God. They lost their love for Christ. They were going through the motions, but their love wasn't there for him. He gives them a suggestion. He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Remember when you were baptized for the remission of your sins and you came up out of that water and you came into contact with Christ's blood and now you have a hope of salvation because a man humbled himself, the Son of God humbled himself in the form of a man. He lived his life with complete knowledge of that horrible death. And yet he still submitted himself to the death, even the death on the cross, dying a shameful death for all of us. What chord that struck in our hearts, what love we felt because he so loved us. Remember that. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. It's no good if we aren't truly invested in these things with our heart. When zeal is absent, it's certainly not pleasing to God. And when zeal is misdirected, it's no better. Romans the 10th chapter, in verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul speaks of the fleshly Israel, his brethren. And he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Paul is one who had a zeal for others. But he says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, and that may be commendable, but it's misdirected. It's not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And in fact, their zeal for God, because it is misdirected, and it's not according to God's specifications, it actually turns into a zeal for something else, for someone else. You can't be zealous for God truly, as Paul implies, without doing what he has told us to do. People talk about in the world about being on fire and passionate for God, but they're not obeying his word. How can you be passionate about God when you're not doing what he told you to do? How can you love God without keeping his commandments? They were seeking righteousness by the law, not understanding that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And of those number of Judaizers were individuals who were affecting Christians and drawing them away. And of this sect, Paul used to be a part. Galatians 1:13, he says, you heard from my former conduct in Judaism how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly noticed the problem and zealous for the traditions of my fathers, those things which were not commanded by God, yet bound by the Pharisees. He was zealous for those things that were not according to God. He was zealous for God, yet not according to knowledge. But he changed and recognized and repented and was zealous toward God, directing his zeal in the right way. Yet in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 17, there were still those who were zealous, but their zeal was misdirected. Of the Judaizers, he says, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. And there was this struggle between Paul and the Judaizers. And Paul was jealous for those Galatians, but in a good thing, in the gospel. He was zealous according to the knowledge of God. And he was zealous for them so that they would be zealous for him in preaching the gospel. And those things which he taught, which were pertaining to truth, they would obey, adhere to, and be zealous about themselves. The Judaizers were not jealous in a good thing. They were zealous for those individuals in Galatia to be zealous toward them jealously, to have an improper mindset, not for them to be saved, but for the Judaizers to get attention, to gain wealth, and to gain a crowd. And it wasn't proper for them to be zealous for Paul when he's present with them preaching the gospel. As he said in the first chapter, if anyone comes and preaches another gospel, don't receive him. Don't adhere to that because it's not a gospel. Paul's already taught them the truth. They were falling away. He says it's good to be zealous toward these good things always. And so we should be as well. We must have our zeal properly directed. And that properly directed zeal is zeal that is according to the Word of God, that is active in our lives. As we see Jesus, as he speaks to the woman at the well in John the 4th chapter, when he says the hour is coming and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And this Samaritan woman was worshiping in a place under that old covenant that wasn't specified by God. And he says salvation is of the Jews. They're doing what God has told them. That's the specifications given to the Jews. And they're worshiping in a place that was not specified, not authorized. She wasn't worshiping in spirit and in truth. And so zeal has to be coupled with truth. And now we're in that dispensation where worship is not at a place specifically and inherently. That's not what it's about. It's within our hearts. It's within the church and local congregations of God's people doing things according to the truth and doing it with the proper attitude and spirit and disposition. Matthew, the 7th chapter, at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus mentioned some individuals who had a zeal, yet it was misdirected, and he addresses that problem. And he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so zeal must be placed within the confines of God's will, of his instruction. So he says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, he'll liken him to that wise man. He built his house upon the rock, which is God's word. He laid his life on God's foundation. But the individual who is foolish built his house upon the sand and it fell, and great was its fall. And that man may have been, we could say, passionate, zealous, diligent about building that house. That zeal was not acceptable. That zeal was not helpful, as zeal can be if it's rightly directed. And lastly, in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, the Corinthians were reproved for evil works and called to repentance in the first letter and even continued about other things in the second letter. But the Apostle Paul recognized the change in their life. He says, observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. And all these things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. They were zealous about getting their life back on track with God's word, adhering to it once again, and turning away from those things they were involved in that Paul reproved them of. Zeal, when it is properly directed, is going to make our lives thrive spiritually. It's necessary to reach heaven. It is an indispensable facet of God's scheme of redemption for man. And when we have a lack of zeal and we're struggling in that area, as he wrote to the church in Revelation, the 5th chapter, we need to remember where we fell from. Remember our first love. How can anyone know that the Son of God shed his blood, his body was torn, as we commemorated this morning, as we remembered this morning? How can we ever have that knowledge and understand that he did it for me? And as we collectively commune in the worship assembly on the first day of the week with regard to the Lord's Supper, we need to understand that it's largely an individual mindset that he died for me. That's who he died for. The song sings that when I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. We should not only feel that when we fall short, but when we are abounding in the blessings of Christ, because He did that for us. And we should do everything for Him and be passionate about serving our God. If you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord, remember that at this time, that Christ died for you. And every time you walk away from the opportunity to be joined to His body, you take for granted that great gift of love that was given to all of mankind, bestowed in Christ's life and death on the cross, rising up to walk in that newness of life, and you can do so as well. Don't walk away without taking advantage of that. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've lost your zeal for God, we invite you to make your life right with Him. Perhaps you need help along the way and a partner to study with, someone to be around and share in these spiritual things and discussion and enjoying the fellowship we have with one another. We're here to stir up love and good works, and it would not be prudent for you to walk away without taking advantage of that. So we offer you the invitation as well. If anyone has a spiritual need we can assist you with, come forward while we stand and sing the selected song.